All right, inshallah. We're going to go ahead and begin. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. It's a little vibey out there, a little weird, cloudy, rainy situation. Alhamdulillah. There's always, you know, there's actually a hadith. It always reminds me whenever anybody gets like really... I guess weirded out by weather or like bothered by weather. There's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says like, don't curse the weather, because you have no idea really like what your complaint about the weather can do for other people. Like when it rains, right? A lot of people are like, oh, it's raining outside and it's gloomy outside. But the reality is like that rain could actually bring like incredible, incredible blessings to certain people in the world, right? Alhamdulillah, stuff to think about always. You know, as people like mature religiously, it's always important to kind of remember these things because one person's complaint could actually be another person's blessing. Alhamdulillah. All right, so we're inshallah going to continue on, and we are carrying on with our dua series, okay? So the dua series, alhamdulillah, first and foremost, I want to kind of let everyone know the dua series is going to be like a learning series for everybody, including myself. Dua is one of those things that a lot of people, they kind of claim like, oh yeah, I know what dua is. I know what, I've been making dua for so many years. But the reality is that once a person starts to kind of peel back the layers, right, of certain things like dua, you really start to appreciate the depth of something that you thought you already knew all about. And so that's kind of what dua really does kind of, you know, exemplify that reality. So, inshallah, we're going to continue on with the second session of the series, which is all about the different types of du'as and the different moving components of du'a, right? Du'a involves so many different things. Du'a involves what is being asked for. Du'a involves who is being asked. Du'a also involves the one who is asking, right? There's a lot of different things that are involved inside of a dua. And so one of the things that the scholars, they say is, you know, understand that dua generally can be of two types, okay? One is something that we call the dua of asking, okay? The dua of asking. And this is kind of standardized as whenever somebody raises their hands and they ask Allah Ta'ala, they ask Allah Azza wa Jal, oh Allah, give me this or give me that, or don't give me this and don't give me that. That's generally called the dua of asking. And I think a lot of people are familiar with that because this is the type of dua that a lot of us engage in. Whenever our backs are against the wall or whenever we're in dire need of something, we reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we feel that like He is the only one worthy of asking at this point. And this is an extremely virtuous thing, by the way. A lot of people don't realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the things that I expressed last week is that we really have to fundamentally separate our minds from the dunya-y things that we assume and making those assumptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, whenever you reach out to somebody in the dunya and you only reach out to them when you're in need, a lot of times those relationships will not withstand the test of time because people at the end of the day have patience, right? Or they have impatience. People at the end of the day will feel that they were taken advantage of, et cetera, et cetera. But Allah Azza wa Jal is not one who has those, you know, same human tendencies because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not human. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, right? There's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything. And that is one of the primary relationships between creation and creator, is that we ask Allah ta'ala no matter what it may be. And that's one of the tricks of shaitan, which is to make us feel bad, right? Oh, you haven't prayed, you haven't spoken to Allah in forever, so now you're going to just ask Him about something that you really want? And this is shaitan's trick in trying to get us to think of Allah in a human relationship manner, okay? But the reality is that our relationship with Allah is the furthest thing from our human relationship. So one of the first categories of dua is the dua of asking, or the type of dua in which you ask Him. The second type of dua, the scholars, they say, is the dua of worship, dua al-ibadah, right? And this is along the lines of when a person makes dua and all they're doing is just worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, right? They're saying there is you know, there's no possibility or power without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You're not necessarily asking for anything, but you're making dua at the same time because you're just worshiping God. And how many times do we realize that in our lives, that sometimes we don't reach out to people because we need something, we reach out to people because we want to talk, right? And sometimes those conversations are actually the most beautiful conversations. Conversations when there really isn't any sort of need or want, there's just a reach or a call out to someone when you just really want to speak to them. That communication in and of itself is the therapy, right? Sometimes when you reach out to somebody and you're going through something, you're not really seeking anything from them. You don't really want any help from them, but you realize at the end of the day, that phone call was actually the therapy. And this is why we sometimes say that the dua in and of itself is sometimes the answer to the dua. It's a very interesting phrase, right? Because whenever somebody thinks of dua, they're like, oh yeah, like, well, what's the purpose of the dua? What's like the thing you're seeking from the dua? Well, sometimes my dua is actually what I'm seeking. I need that line of communication between me and Allah Azza wa Jal. That's all I want. I don't really want anything other than me saying, Ya Rabbi, Allahumma. That's all I want, okay? And so some of the scholars here, they say that in reality, when you look at it, right, these two types of du'as are sometimes related to one another. The du'a of asking and the du'a of worship can actually be one and the same. And he gives an example here which is really beautiful. He says, when the Muslim prays, O Allah, bless me with pious offspring. O Allah, give me like a beautiful family. O Allah, give me a beautiful spouse, right? It's a du'a that you guys make on a daily basis. I'm just kidding. Inshallah, it's not a bad du'a. It's a good du'a. We should stop making Muslims feel bad about the du'as that they make. It's a good du'a. Inshallah, continue to make it. He says, then this is a clear example of du'a of asking. Du'a al-mas'ala. As he is asking for some benefit. However, this simple du'a implies, without him saying anything, that Allah is the one who hears his prayer and responds to it, and he is the one that gives sustenance and blesses people with offspring. So even, subhanAllah, think about this, when you're making the du'a to God, O Allah, bless me with a righteous spouse, right? Just off the first kind of, off the first hand, it seems like you're asking for something that's a want or like a desire. But the reality is, by making that du'a sincerely to Allah, you're actually saying that Allah, you're the only one that can give me this. So actually it turns into a du'a of worship. Because you actually worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through that asking of Him. And then he gives a second example. He says, another example is, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That there is no change or power except with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, at face value, this expression is a du'a al-ibadah. It seems like this is a du'a of pure worship. As nothing is actually being asked when you say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It seems like you're just praising God. But this expression necessitates that a person making this du'a, that a person make du'a al-mas'ala to Allah. They make the du'a of asking Allah. When a person affirms that there is no power, nor is it possible to change anything except the will and permission of God, then this automatically necessitates that he asks Allah or she asks Allah and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whenever they wish to achieve something, right? So when you say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, you are subconsciously actually asking Allah for something. And I want you guys to think about this. Aren't there moments in which you almost like, you ask somebody for something without directly asking them for something, right? Like you look at them and you're like, oh, you're heading to the hangout at like 3 o'clock? So am I, but like, man, I wish I had a car. And alhamdulillah, inshallah, everybody has like self-aware friends, right? They're like, yeah, man, sucks for you, all right? I'll see you there, right? No. Usually when a person's like, yeah, you know, you're heading to the same place at 3 o'clock, me too. Man, I just wish I had a car. Usually the friend who is emotionally available or self-aware, they understand that this means like, you know what? I'm going to offer this person a ride because it seems like they're asking me for something without actually asking me for something. They're saying, oh, nice, you have a car, right? Like you're praising me for having something. But indirectly, you're actually asking for something. And this happens a lot of times with Allah Azza wa Jal. That we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alhamdulillah, Allahumma laka shukra wa laka alhamd. Right? Oh Allah, all praise or all gratitude is owed to you, وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ, and all praise is due to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah, you know what's really incredible here? Sometimes, and this is actually coming from one of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said one time that some of the most powerful du'as are the du'as that are within the heart. Why? Because sometimes when a person wants something, yearns for something so deeply and so intensely, they might not find the words to describe what they're trying to ask, right? They're not even sure what words to say. All they can think of is, Allahumma laka shukr. Oh Allah, I'm so grateful to you. Walaka alhamd. And all praise is due to you. And you can't find the words. How many of y'all have ever, you know, experienced this or seen someone go through this where they want something or they're trying to ask for something so bad, but they choke up. They choke up. They actually can't even, like, when they get to it, oh Allah, you know, allow me to seek some sort of sakina in my life, some sort of peace in my life. When they get to the word sakina or peace, they begin to choke up. You don't think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears that dua? Just because that person didn't verbally say it? If a person's trying to make dua for their parents, anytime, I can guarantee you, how many people in here, there's like a category of dua that you make that just gets you emotional? There's like one category that gets you emotional. I know for 100% for a fact, whenever I make dua that is related to my daughter, like, it's very hard for me to complete it. It sounds strange, right? It's very hard for me to complete it. I gotta like get like my game face on if I'm trying not to cry, because when it comes to my daughter, I get very emotional. So sometimes in Ramadan, when I was making dua for her, if a person just looked at it, it would have just been like a view of like this grown man kind of crying like a baby. And so like another person would look at it and they'd be like, oh, like, it doesn't seem like he asked for anything. He just cried for like 5 minutes straight. No. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, he knew exactly what I was asking for. Okay? So even though a person did not necessarily ask for something verbatim, it is also called dua of asking because they are so committed and so ingrained in their worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So then the author, he continues on. And he talks about a couple of different things. He says, once a person acknowledges these different types of dua, they begin to now discover these categories. The first of which is the respect to the one being asked. So talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that dua is by its very nature a call or request to another being, right? إِذْنَادَاءَ رَبَّهُ, right? Like when this person called out to their Lord, when they called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a humble call. So therefore, it is possible to categorize dua with respect to the one being asked. So the most important thing, if you will, is asking yourself, well, who am I making this dua to? Who am I reaching out to? Okay? And so the scholars, they say, there are four categories of people when it comes to their intention of the one that they make dua to. He says, the first category is the category of those people who worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa'iyadhu billah, right? They think that their sustenance, they think that whatever they want or whatever they desire will be given to them by someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I know a lot of times, and I know the author kind of goes into some realistic, you know, tangible, literal examples of these, like people of other religions who worship idols and idolatry. By the way, this is the reason why throughout the Quran you see so many examples of prophets asking their people, like, why do you worship things that can literally not hear you, right? Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he got into arguments with his own father about this. Oh Father, why do you worship something that cannot benefit you, nor can it harm you? Why do you waste your time doing this? And although in today's day and age, as Muslims, alhamdulillah, there may not be literal idolatry going on, but in reality, there may be indirect idolatry going on by the means of us putting our hopes in things other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Like, I hope in getting this job more from the person that I interviewed with before I hope in Allah. And this is why there's that famous hadith that's recorded in the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives advice to one of his younger companions, and he says, if you ask, ask of Allah before anybody else. Why? Because when a person asks Allah before anybody else, there's actually a deep intrinsic value to their mentality when they ask Allah before they go in for that interview. Because if you go in for the interview and then you ask Allah, in an indirect way, you're actually setting your spiritual, your soul up for this idea that, you know what, like, I'm going to trust this interview before I trust Allah. But a person who makes dua to Allah then goes in for the interview, they've put it mentally in their head that before I even interview, before I submit that application, before I do X, Y, and Z, I already asked Allah permission to do this. Even if you know that tomorrow you have a job interview, ask Allah, Allah, please, please allow me to get this job. I'm going in for an interview tomorrow. If I do well in it, if I bomb it, if I do terrible at it, all I'm asking you, Ya Allah, is that you give me whatever is best from this interview. And that way, this person has actually put it in their mind that Allah is before everything else. I don't put anything before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, you know, the reality and the outcome of this is that whenever something happens, whether you get the job, whether you get accepted to that school, whether you, you know, get whatever you asked for, you, alhamdulillah, are at very much at peace with the outcome, regardless if you got what you got or you didn't get what you wanted. Because before you even relied on that interview, you relied on Allah. And you know that one of the outcomes of trusting Allah is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give you what you want right now, or He may actually deny you what you asked for because there's something better in store for you. How many of us know that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the three answers to the dua? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one time he said that there are three possible answers to a person's dua. This is very important because it really helps us mentally just prep for, you know, what happens if I make dua? Like, what should I expect in return? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that the first option is that Allah ta'ala will give them what they want. Allah will give them what they want. They ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get married, and this person, mashallah, is married within the next like year or two. Even if it might be slightly delayed, Allah gives it to them, okay? The second is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give them what they want, but he will diverge a harm that was written for them, and he will actually divert it away from them. He will push away something that was harmful that was written for them, but because of this dua, they may not have gotten what they wanted, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will push away something that was supposed to harm them. And this always makes me think, subhanAllah, so powerful, you know? So many people, think about this, guys, so many people, they complain, yeah, I made dua for this and this and this and this, but I never really got what I wanted. But what if it was written for you that you would go through some like serious, serious illness in your life? Or something difficult was written for you, a car accident, or some sort of loss, or whatever it may have been, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refrained from giving that to you. Even though He didn't give you what you wanted, Allah pushed away a certain harm that you didn't even know about. And on the Day of Judgment, and only the Day of Judgment, you will find out that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to you, hey, did you know that year, 2024, you had a pretty, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, obviously things could have been better, but you were supposed to actually get into like this major car accident that year. But because you made that dua, but you didn't get exactly what you wanted, I tested you with a little bit of patience, but I actually completely diverted something that was going to harm you possibly for the rest of your life. And only on that day will a person look at Allah and say, Allahumma laka shukr. I cannot believe that I ever questioned you, Ya Allah. Human beings, you know, subhanAllah, this is why shukr, you know, the Prophet says, you know, should I not be a grateful servant? Afala akuna abdan shakura. Should I not be a grateful servant? Why? Because you should be grateful for things that you don't even know were written for you or not written for you. You have no idea. There may have been something that was terrible that was written for you, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, allowed you to escape it, and you didn't even know about it. So be grateful for every waking moment of your life, okay? So the first category are those people who worship other than Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from ever putting our hopes in things other than Him. Ameen. He says the second category are those who believe in Allah and worship Him, yet never ask anything of him. They claim to worship Allah. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in one ilah, right? I believe in one deity. But that claim is never backed up by asking. That claim is never backed up by you humbly asking Allah for something in your life. And the scholars, they say, you know, is that claim of la ilaha illallah something that is filled with weight if a person who claims such a thing doesn't even have the heart to ask from the one who they believe in? And this is the one that the, you know, the story of Ibrahim that I told you guys of last week. That Ibrahim was out late one night and he was working and he was, you know, trying to sell and, you know, make some money, and then he came home late one night to worship and to eat. And Allah had sent an angel to him and said, "Ya Ibrahim, why are you so late today?" And Ibrahim, he says, "I was out busy. I was busy trying to make a living. So, you know, I came home later than usual." And the angel said to Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, "What kind of a friend would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be if you can't ask him for something as simple as, oh Allah, allow me to go home to enjoy food and to enjoy some rest in my house?" Because Allah ta'ala is the one that said in the Quran about Ibrahim alayhi salam, that I take Ibrahim as Khalil, as a friend of mine. What kind of friend would I be if you couldn't ask me for things, right? Don't people say that to each other sometimes? Like, what kind of sister would I be if you can't come up to me and tell me these things? What kind of friend would I be if you can't tell me like the most like inner thoughts in your heart? What kind of friend would I be that you have to hide things from me? That you feel you can't approach me? What kind of friend would I be if that was our relationship? So what kind of a Lord do you worship if you can't ask him of things or tell him about things in your life? Is it just a formality? Do I just pray 5 times a day out of formality because I just know that I have to? Or do I worship, do I believe, because that's the relationship that me and Allah have? You can't break my relationship with Allah because I speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because I want to. There's a difference between I have and I want. You know, I pray, yes, because it's obligatory. Oh, but if, let's say hypothetically, prayer was not obligatory, I would still pray because I want to. I need to. I desire to. I love to. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Salah then goes from this chore into this immense privilege. When I have to wake up in the morning at 6:30, I no longer complain. When I wake up in the morning at 5:30, I no longer complain. In fact, it's like, yeah, I've been sleeping too long. I got to talk to Allah, right? Maghrib is no longer a chore for me. I don't have to break out of my schedule to do this thing that I have to do. No. The time of sunset is a time that I seek because I need a break. I've seen this beautifully. You know, whenever we go to Umrah, I see this beautifully. The moment that the adhan comes in, all the store owners, like, they just shut up. They just close shop. Dunkin' Donuts, bam, it's gone. Right? Like Carl's Jr. and Hardee's. You want a burger? Too bad. You got to wait another 30 minutes. Why? Because, no, man, like, I'm sick of like buying and selling burgers. I'm sick of selling donuts and coffee, man. I need to go pray. I need to go talk to Allah. That's like, that's my therapy, right? So the second category of the people who, those who believe in Allah, but they never ask of him, okay? Then he says, the third category are those people who believe in Allah, but they only turn to Allah only out of severe need. They never reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when things are going okay. When they're in extremely desperate situations, they combine their dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. But in times of ease, they call out to other than Allah. And this was, as the author, he says here, the religion of the people who are of jahala at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would like worship their gods whenever they needed like rain. Oh, well, like we're going through a drought and like there's no water for our crops and our animals. So we're going to desperately call out to God. But whenever things are going well, oh, we'll forget about it. And one of the things to ask ourselves really is, what's my attitude? What's my attitude when things are going really well? Alhamdulillah, the parents are happy with me. not getting into like daily fights with my siblings. My friends are all good, alhamdulillah. I don't think I have any enemies. No one's jealous of me. I'm not jealous of anybody. Grades are looking good. I have like a decent job, right? Like I got an internship and alhamdulillah, car hasn't given me trouble in a few months. Like everything seems like it's going well. It's the prime opportunity for a person to just kind of forget about reaching out to Allah. But at that moment, can you be a person who not only reaches out to Allah when they need to, but they reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of extreme gratitude when things go well. Everything's going well. Alhamdulillah. I don't have any problems right now. And I want to reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can my du'as be as sincere and intense as they are when I'm in trouble, as they are in times of ease? Okay? And then he mentions the last category is the category of true Muslims who they reach out to Allah not only in good times but in difficulty, but they also reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they ask Allah out of worship and they ask Allah out of things that they need. Then he continues and he says about the one who is making the dua. These are categorized as a few different categories. The first category of people are those who combine both these types of du'as, and it's kind of like, you know, the last point that was made, that they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of need and out of want, okay? And one of the most beautiful ayat in the Quran is something that you all, and myself including inshallah, should recite every day multiple times. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. You, Allah, alone do we worship. Iyyaka na'budu. This is admittance of worship. Allah, I'm reaching out to you because I worship you. Right? Wa iyyaka nasta'in. And you alone do I seek help from. This is proof that you need both. You worship the one you ask from, and you ask from the one that you worship. It's a mutual relationship, right? He says this verse clearly shows the important relationship between worship and asking. And the wise person is he or she who understands and acts upon both of these types. You ask and you worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second category of people are those that have left both types of dua. They neither worship Allah nor they seek his help or aid in any matter. So in this category fall the people who worship false deities as mentioned above. And then he says, the third category are those people that practice ibadah but they ignore asking Allah. Now I know that sounds really strange from like the first get-go. It sounds really strange. Like why would someone worship Allah but not ask of him? I'll tell you why. There's a really, really interesting, you know, man, subhanAllah, you know, human psychology is very, very mind-blowing. There are people who say, like, you know what? I'm going to worship God, but I don't want to, like, seem, like, too needy. You know? Like, I don't want to ask Allah for too much. Like, I worship Allah. Iyyaka na'budu. But I don't want to ask him for too much. I don't want to ask him for too much. Like, it seems like I'm a needy person. It seems like I'm ungrateful. And this is how shaitan sometimes trickles into the veins of human beings. Because shaitan's goal, I want everyone to understand this. Shaitan's clever. I'm not praising the devil, but like I'm being honest here. Shaitan is clever. Shaitan is not trying to make a person who worships Allah go into kufr within like 24 hours. Like that's not how it works. Not realistic. Okay? But what shaitan will do is that he will try to slowly implement small little doubts in a person's mind and within their heart. Shaitan will say, oh yeah, go worship God. That's fine. No big deal, right? You know what's really scary, subhanAllah, is, you know, one of my teachers growing up, he said, if there's anybody, and there's a reason why shaitan is the worst creation of all time, is because shaitan, he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his own eyes. You know, that entire story of Adam and Iblis. Didn't shaitan speak directly to Allah? Of course he did. Doesn't he know of God's existence better than a lot of other people? Of course he does. But even after all that, he tries to spend his entire life convincing people that Allah is not real. That's called true shaitan, the true devil. Because you know the truth, you've seen the truth, but you deny the truth. And not only you deny it, but you try to draw other people away from it. You know, this is like a rant. I'm going to say this on the live stream now so I don't forget. I want to do a class about like how shaitan tries to trick people. It's like really, really like, it's very fascinating. I know Sheikh Mikhail did it earlier, but like, it's really worth revisiting because the games of shaitan are many. And this is one of the things that he tries to play at people. Yeah, yeah, go ahead, worship God, but man, don't ask him for too much, man. Shouldn't you be grateful? Shouldn't you be grateful? Shouldn't you be, you know, a person who is categorized as shakirin, a grateful person? Yes, of course you should be a grateful person. But since when do people who are grateful not seek help and aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? One of my teachers said something beautiful one time. He said that shukr is shown within the heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and on the limbs when it comes to people around you. That when you're around people, you show shukr through your actions. Meaning, I'm not known as a person who complains 24/7. I'm not known as a person who, you know, always like asks for more and more and more of the people around me. In front of dunya'i elements, shukr is upon my limbs. My tongue will not be ungrateful, my hands will not be ungrateful, my body will not be ungrateful because that's the shukr that is owed in the dunya. When it comes to shukr lillah, the gratitude owed to Allah, that's gratitude in the heart. That's gratitude in the heart. Allah knows how grateful you are. Allah is all wise. He knows how grateful you are. But to Allah is the one who we show our neediness to. Even though, alhamdulillah, we have what we want, we have more than what we could want. Think about it, guys. Think about how many things in your life that Allah Azza wa Jal has given you without you having to lift a finger. Allah has given me a parent, two parents. Allah has given me an air-conditioned home to live in. Allah has given me at least one or two meals of a day. Allah has given me a car to transport me from point A to point B. Allah has given me so much. I've never had to ask for those things. And that's why, and we'll talk about this later when we get to the latter chapters of this book, which is that all du'as should begin with shukr. Oh Allah, thank you for giving me what I have. You spend minutes talking about alhamdulillah for what I have, and then you make your ask. Because if a person comes in their dua and all they can think about what they want, they've completely forgotten about what they do have. But never ever get caught in the trick of shaitan and tell yourself, yeah, you know what, all I got to do is worship. I don't want to ask Allah because that's too much. Nothing is too much for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you truly believe that Allah azza wa jal is hayyu al qayyum, then nothing is too much to ask Allah. You know, sometimes people are like, I have a good friend. I have a good friend. I don't know if he's going to know that I'm talking about him on the live stream, but inshallah, he might be a little flattered. But we have a friend who, you know, whenever we go to Umrah, right? And for example, he might not be there or something like that. I'll message them and I'll say, you know, I'm making dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives everybody even more rizq, like in their life, like more wealth, more happiness, more sustenance. And he goes, and he says this every time, he privately messages me, he goes, hey, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for me that I make $1 million. He just says it, you know? And it may seem like a little bit of like a joke, yeah, like, oh, ask Allah to give me a raise of like $1 million a year, right? It sounds like a little far-fetched dua. But the reality, you know what, I texted him one time, I said, you know, this proves that you are not a person that withholds anything from God. You ask whatever the heart wants. Alhamdulillah, as long as it's khair, you ask Allah for it. Nothing is too much for Allah in your mind. And that's a beautiful trait. That's a beautiful trait. Think about it. Think about if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 1500 years ago, he had like 100 people saying la ilaha illallah. Could you imagine if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shied away from asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide everyone's hearts to Islam? You know, the term realistic, right? Like, oh, be realistic. Realistic is very subjective to the person's circumstances, right? Oh, there's no way I'll ever make that much money. Oh, there's no way I'll ever have those things in my life. There's no way. It's not possible. Don't you think at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Mecca, it would have almost been unrealistic to think that there would be one day where there would be 2 billion Muslims? Could you imagine if the Prophet ﷺ shied away from asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide every single person on earth? He's like, nah, let's be realistic. Let's get the people of Mecca. Forget the people of Yemen and the people of Syria and the people of Palestine and the people of, you know, China and the people of, you know, Malaysia and Indonesia and Africa. Forget about those guys. Like, hey, how is Islam, how is that possible? And now you got some random dude in Waxahachie praying Maghrib in like 15 minutes. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ never gave up on that dua. You got some random guy in Denton, Texas, UNT. Subhanallah, brother, right? UNT has an MSA? What? I'm just kidding. There's like a bunch of UNT people that are never going to come back to Soul Food ever again. No, but like seriously, think about that. Think about that. One time I went to, alhamdulillah, I have the privilege of traveling to a lot of cities in my line of work. One of the most remote cities I've ever visited was a place called Jackson, Mississippi. Yeah, someone's loyal to Jackson here. So, went to Jackson, Mississippi. I went there and I went to their masjid. It's like rural. There's like cornfields, like left and right, right? And all of a sudden, in the middle of that entire field, there's $1 million masjid. $1 million masjid. I said, what? Muslims found their way here? That's insane. Sheikh Abdul Nasser, I was just speaking to Sheikh in my office earlier today. He just got back from South Korea. I was like, Sheikh, what's the Muslim scene like? He's like, you wouldn't believe it. I said, what do you mean? He goes, there are people walking around in hijab and like, you know, thobes all over South Korea. The masjids are beautiful. Halal food, man. South Korea? K-pop? Like that joint? Like, that's crazy. I was like, me and him were like joking around, but he's like, no, for real. Can you imagine if the Prophet ﷺ limited his dua? No, let's be realistic, man. Mecca, Medina, right? Jordan, if we get time. Like, no, man. He extended that dua. Allah, guide the people of like Canada. Guide the people of Iceland and Greenland and Ireland and Australia. You know, all these different places. It's because of the Prophet ﷺ's love for Allah that these people may have found guidance in this dunya, right? So never ever limit Allah. And then finally, he says, the fourth category, the final category, are those people that ignore dua al-ibadah and only practice the dua of asking. Now this is tragic as well, which is that a person only asks Allah, but they never praise Allah. They never worship Allah. They don't pray, they don't fast, they don't do the things that are considered worship. All they do is they ask whenever they want to because of their own desires. And he says here something very beautiful. He says, the primary example of this is Iblis himself. He says, for when he expelled Iblis, when Allah expelled Iblis from paradise due to his kibr, due to his arrogance, he made dua to Allah. People forget about this, that Iblis actually made dua to God. He made dua to God. He said, Allah, give me respite. Allow me to live until the day of judgment. This is a dua. Allah asked, Iblis asked Allah for this. He said, Allah, allow me to live a long life. Allow me to live until the day of judgment. And Allah granted him his request. Yeah, you'll live until the day of judgment. Let's see what damage you can do. So Iblis, subhanAllah, This is gonna get clipped, by the way, on some TikTok page, and I'm gonna get canceled 100%. But Iblis was a da'i. Isn't that crazy to think about? Isn't that crazy to imagine that Iblis was one who made du'a? Shaitan made du'a. But his du'a was a selfish one. His du'a was one that was bred from selfishness, from arrogance, from ignorance. Allah, give me a long life. But never did he back up that du'a with love of God. Never did he back up that dua with a sincere love and sincere worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So we'll end today's class with this, inshallah. This is an extremely, extremely beautiful point that the author makes here at the tail end. He says that what is asked in your dua, okay? He says that dua can be categorized in two categories in terms of what is asked, meaning the matters of deen and the matters of dunya. Okay? It's possible to divide what is asked for into two categories, matters pertaining to the religion and matters pertaining to the dunya. Examples of the first are to ask for increased faith or an increase in good deeds or forgiveness of one's sins. And examples of the second are to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for increase in money or to be cured from a disease or for more or children. And then he says, another way to categorize, and this is the one I want to focus on inshallah to end class today. He said, another way to categorize what is asked for is by examining the benefit or harm that it causes. So it is possible to state that the entire dua of all creation centers around four pillars. Now check this out, these are beautiful. Firstly, a person can make dua for good that already exists. For example, a person might be in a state of good health or good wealth, and they make dua, oh Allah, allow this to remain. Allah, do not take this away from me. You ever heard that dua, by the way? رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا, right? بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. Oh Allah, do not allow my heart to deviate after you have guided it, after you've guided me. What's it talking about? It's talking about something that exists now. How many people in here have existing blessings? And how many times do we ever ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never take those blessings away? Allah, allow me to continue to enjoy loving my parents. Allah, allow me to continue to enjoy the health that I have. Don't take my health away from me. The first category of what to ask Allah for can be categorized by good that exists. The second category is good that is desired. Oh Allah, give me something that I don't have in my life. Give me something that I don't have yet. A person does not have good health perhaps, so they wish for it. This is asked for by means of dua. Thirdly, evil that exists. Oh Allah, a person might be sick or they may be suffering from poverty, so they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove that from them. Allah, take away the sickness that I have. Allah, take away this pain that I'm going through. I suffer from anxiety. I suffer from mental health. I suffer from serious, serious problems. Allah, cure me of these things that are difficult for me to go through. That's the third type, which is difficulties or evil that exists. And the fourth is evil that does not exist yet. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Y'all ever heard of that dua? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Nobody, alhamdulillah, nobody understands what adhab an-nar is yet. Nobody understands it, and inshallah, nobody will ever understand it. Say ameen. Waqina adhab an-nar. You're asking Allah for protection from the punishment of the hereafter, the punishment of the fire. You don't, that has not touched you. You don't know what that is. And you continue to ask Allah to prevent you from ever going close to it. And so, this, inshallah, is what we'll end with. This is powerful. I wanted to share this with everybody, inshallah, today. This dua right here, you'll find in Surah Al-Imran. You'll find this dua in Surah Al-Imran, verse number 193 and 194. I wanted to read it together today, inshallah. I'll actually have somebody maybe read it, the translation for me, inshallah ta'ala. Anybody want to give it a shot? You want to give it a shot, inshallah? Got some good college students, bright English scholars, right? Taymor, go for it. Show that UTD education real quick. Go ahead.
Our Lord, forgive us our sins and remit us from our evil deeds and cause us to die in a state of righteousness. Our Lord, grant us what you promised us through your messengers and do not disgrace us on the day of judgment, for you never break your promise.
Good. So it reads, رَبَّنَا فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. He says, our Lord, forgive us for our sins. And he says to basically absolve us of our misdeeds, absolve us of our evil deeds, and cause us to die in a state of righteousness. وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. Okay? And then he says in the last part of the dua, we learn, رَبَّنَا وَآتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَىٰ رُسُلِكَ وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. He says, grant us from what you've promised us through your messengers And do not disgrace us on the day of judgment, for you never break your promise, Ya Allah. Now check out this explanation, which is so, so powerful, subhanAllah. He says, so you'll find the four categories of dua right here in this one dua. The phrase, forgive us of our sins and remit us from our evil, is a dua that an existing evil be removed. فَغْفِرُ لَنَا. Whenever you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove your sins, you're asking Allah to take away something from you that is bothering you that exists already. The sins of a person should bother a person. Allah, I make these mistakes. I don't like the fact that I make these mistakes. I'm addicted to certain things. I don't like the fact that I'm addicted to certain things, Ya Allah. I want you to take this away from me. I'm uncomfortable by it. So first thing is, you're asking Allah to remove an evil that exists. And then he says, and cause us to die in a state of righteousness. وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. Allow us to die in a state of righteousness. Alhamdulillah. Everyone say Alhamdulillah that they're Muslim. This is a state that you are all benefiting from. I'm benefiting from. So the second category is asking Allah to allow a good that exists to remain. To never allow that to go away. Because if it was up to Allah, kun fayakun, Allah could make somebody who is wealthy the poorest person the next day, and the poorest person on earth the wealthiest person the next day. It doesn't take anything for Allah to do that. So your thing that you believe is like so set in stone, yeah, you know, I have parents, I have a family, I have friends, alhamdulillah, I got like some money. All that stuff could change in a heartbeat. How many of y'all have people that you've seen with your own eyes? People whose situations turn overnight. They went from everything to nothing overnight. And then the opposite is also true. Certain people go from nothing to everything overnight. Allah can change that status for a person. So when you have something good, ask Allah to allow that to continue. Oh Allah, I'm a Muslim. Allow me to die as a Muslim. Don't allow me to change. Even when you think that, yeah, alhamdulillah, I'm a happy Muslim. I'm never going to leave Islam. Don't ever assume that that's going to be a constant. A scholar one time, he said that it is a crime for a person to wake up in the morning and assume that they will live until the end of the day, and a crime for a person to go to sleep at night and to assume that they will wake up in the morning. It's a crime to think that way. So when you wake up in the morning, you say, alhamdulillah, that Allah Ta'ala has returned my soul to me. And by the end of the day, when you go to sleep, you say, alhamdulillah, that Allah has allowed me to see today. So that's the second type. And then he says that the phrase, grant us from what you've promised us. رَبَّنَا وَآتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا. Grant us from what you've promised us, he says, is a dua for good that does not yet exist yet. It's still yet to be given to you. Jannah. You ever ask for Jannah? Allahumma as'aluka al-Jannah. I ask Allah Ta'ala for Jannah. You don't know what Jannah is yet. You haven't tasted it yet. You haven't felt it yet. But it's something that awaits you. If you love Allah and you ask for it enough, it's there. So the third category is a type of dua that there's a good that awaits you. Ask for that good that awaits you. Ask for that good that's there. And then finally, he says, the phrase, do not disgrace us on the day of judgment, is a dua to avert an evil that does not yet exist. وَلَا تُخْزِينَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادِ. Oh Allah, please keep me far away from punishment. This is asking Allah Ta'ala for saving from something, an evil that you have not experienced yet. This, you know, I will say inshallah to end class today, this entire session today should help everyone really understand the well-rounded nature of a person who makes dua. There are so many things to make dua for. Sometimes like we see dua as like this linear one line, right? But then when you start to understand dua a little bit more, you realize that dua is much more of like, it's way more, there's so many offshoots of it. It's not just one straight line. There's so many things that can go this way or that way, and it can go up and down. It really is like, it has depth to it. And so from understanding this, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to truly appreciate the form of worship that the Prophet he says is dua. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who make dua sincerely. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to never, ever, ever turn away from this powerful form of worship that he has given us called the dua. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all of our du'as. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us whatever is best for us in his infinite wisdom. Ameen ya rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Inshallah, what I'm going to start doing next week, we don't have time for it today because the Maghrib Adhan is in like 3 minutes. But inshallah, next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to plan to like end class at like 7:55 and do a little bit of Q&A, inshallah, with everybody after the session's over. Because again, like I said, dua is such like a deep topic that sometimes there are questions that come about that people would like to ask about that particular session. And so inshallah, we'll start to do that next Thursday, bithnillahi ta'ala. Okay? Jazakallah khairan, guys. Thank you so much for being here, inshallah. We'll see you guys next Thursday. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuhu.